Well, good morning. Here we are, May 18th. And our lesson today is Jesus' teachings about the afterlife. Now, I think I could have found better teachings on the afterlife, but we'll go with what the lesson has to say. We find that our lesson begins with making choices is a fundamental requirement for all people of all ages. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? That everybody's making choices, but the problem is every person is responsible for their choice. Now, that's where we run into a problem, because people don't like to take responsibility for their choices. I know whenever I was did a lot of counseling, people would always ask me, well, what do you think? What do you think I should do? I said, I don't think anything. What I think is, here's a whole bunch of options on the table, you get to pick. Because what happens is when people say, you told me to do this and it's your fault that it failed, you know. I'm years ago, and this is going back, how many years I've been here? Since 1980. So this is about 83 or 84. This lady, they came on Sunday nights, and she was taking her LPN, or she was taking some nursing test, and she says, I want you to, you know, Sunday night, she said, I want you to pray for me because I'm taking the test tomorrow. So the next Sunday comes, and I ask her, I says, well, how'd your test go? She says, you didn't pray. That's what she said. You didn't pray. What happened? I failed the test. You didn't pray. I almost said, did you study? So, making choices, and people are responsible for their choices. And so we find that the choices that we make is very, very much influences what's coming in our future. You know, we don't just end up where we're at. We made many choices along the way to end up where we're at. And so understanding the importance of making everyday choices is a very important thing. When Paul warned of a time when people would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That was 2 Timothy 3. So we find those things influence people's choices, and so some people focus only on the things that are for their momentary pleasure, momentary gain. I think in our society where people feel that there is, you know, there's no eternity, there's no God, there's, you know, no judgment at the end. It's only what you can get out of it now, and you do whatever you please or whatever is important to you at the moment. They wander off into all kinds of sins and depraved things in their life because they don't think there's no God. There's no responsibility in life, only to myself. Well, we find that when Paul was talking to Timothy, he's telling them about people who are proud, blasphemers, disobedient. So we find a lot of that going on in our world today. So the understanding then is that we are to prioritize correctly what is of most important in our life. And, of course, the most important part of our life is our spiritual life and our commitment to Christ. And so what we have done, only what is done for Christ will last. So what we are doing with our life, what we are doing with our choices, we are prioritizing them and making choices that will ensure, will go along with our faith and with the Word of God to, you know, for eternal life. So the first division is in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 7. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So the challenge is being able to discern what is best for the spiritual man. what is best for the spiritual person that is in relationship with God and following God's word. So what is important there? So when Jesus outlined the requirements of being his disciples, he included this not only for the 12, but for all who would follow him. Anyone ready to meet these requirements could become a follower of Jesus. One is self-denial, the other is carrying one's own cross and following God's path. So denying oneself involves surrendering one's own privileges in order to submit to the will of God. So the submission to the will of God is not like, oh, I was going to be a brain surgeon and now I'm going to be, a preacher. Well, let's say, but the, you know, so I had to give up something to become, no. If God's desire and plan for your life was to be a brain surgeon, well, then that is can be the will of God for your life is to be the best surgeon there is. And if you're, you know, God's calling is to be a minister and a minister of the gospel, then that's the highest calling for your life that there is. So the calling of God, everybody doesn't fit into one mold. You know, we are created in differently with different talents so that we can fulfill the body of Christ and the plan of God in all aspects of society. So it's important that we see the plan of God is not that I'm very good at something and God wants me to be something else that I'm no good at, you know. It wouldn't fit. So. Yeah, God's calling is God's enablement. He enables you to do what he calls you to do. You probably would never believe this, but I never could stand up in front of people and talk. That's why I'm sitting, yeah. But that, you know, when I was in high school and, you know, Rhonda got the most talkative in her school, I was probably the one who's talked the least in mine, you know. So I guess that's why we're together. So. So denying oneself is denying the things that are contrary to the scriptures. Because sometimes the things that we would want, the physical or emotional things that we would want are not where our spiritual life would thrive. And so denying those things, those ideas or those areas of our flesh is important to our relationship with Christ and how that we will continue to grow in that relationship. Jesus appealed to human nature's inerrant need for self-preservation. So people don't want to die. People want to justify this demand of commitment that to themselves in order to, you know, be the greatest and, you know, the best at whatever. And some people have failed at that. And so, and they're John Maxwell's illustration. Some people spend a lifetime climbing the ladder of success only to find out when they reach the top, it's against the wrong building. So we don't want our ladder to be against the wrong building. What else? To expound on the significance of verse 35, Jesus used terms common for commerce, which is profit, gain, loss, give, and exchange. That's quite interesting words there in just those two verses. So Jesus is looking at this, telling us, you know, what would it profit a man, okay? If he would exchange, he's going to gain, lose, give, and exchange. So we find that this is a, people look at being able to run, be able to play the stock market, and what are the profits and losses and gains and things. Well, spiritually, we are in a market for our spiritual man, and we find that there are profits and losses, exchanges and gains. But what happens if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? We didn't really win anything. All right. So what else we have here? Acquiring the world cannot compensate for the loss of a human life. So if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've lost everything. The second part here is in Mark 9. It's called Fire and Salt. Sounds like a movie. Chapter 9 of Mark, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched. Then verse 47. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And then verse 50 of Mark 9. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. So we find that these verses remind us of the unwavering obedience required by Jesus. Now, we find that Jesus told his disciples to cut off their hands, pluck out their eyes. He did not intend for them to do that literally, but in ancient times, they would, if you were caught stealing, they would cut your hands off. They'd cut your hand off. You got caught twice, you lost both hands. But rather than severe punishment, such as capital punishment, to kill someone, they opted for these types of mutilations. Did you know they? China has been sending us all these drugs and things, you know, into Mexico and get into the U.S. And how many thousands of Americans have died from these drugs? Well, they don't have a drug problem in China. You know why? Because if you use drugs, they kill you. And if you sell drugs, they kill you. So they won't use them or sell them. They'll just make them. they make the drugs and send them to, you know, get them into the U.S. So the whole idea, you know, they have this system. Now, it's I'm not saying we should advocate what China does for their system. On the surface, it all looks, you know, nice and peaceful. When we were in Amman, Jordan, it was the same way. You know, we were staying in the hotel, and I asked the clerk or whatever. I says, "Can you go out on the street?" "Oh yeah, it's perfectly safe." You know, somebody, is a thief or whatever, they cut their hands off. So people, you know, there's no gangs roaming the street. They just kill them. So they have one simple rule. You break the law, you die. So what else? Well, saltiness. Well, everyone shall be salted with fire is found in Mark's gospel. It becomes evident that salt and fire are terms associated with offerings presented to God. So this is in the Leviticus. Salt was used for purification. It is the main point of reference. And this, everyone shall be salt with fire, means that each disciple should be devoted themselves completely like a sacrifice for God's service. Just as sacrifices were purified with salt, disciples also undergo trials by fire. 1 Peter 1:17. So fiery trials serve as opportunities for God to eliminate anything that contradicts his purpose. So when you go through fiery trials, it means that you are cooked medium well to well done. Just add salt and you'll be fine for eternity. Isn't that what Jiffy sticks are? or what do you do with the you know, strips of meat and you dry it and salt it and eat jerky. Yeah, yeah, so that's what they do with jerky. So, you know, if you want, maybe that's why so many people are jerky. They've gone through fire and salt, and they've been dried up. Just kidding. So fiery trials. So salt is good. It purifies, it adds taste. But if salt has lost its saltiness, it has lost its ability to flavor, what good is it? Just means to be thrown aside. So the idea is that we are making right choices in our serving of God, and that if we are the salt of the earth, we are adding flavor to other people's lives and preservative, as it were. And as we go through the trials, the fiery trials, that we come out the other side purified. It's like, what, you know, what do you do with all the gold you have in your house? You know, you boil it down, melt it down, and then you scrape the impurities off the top. That's a fiery trial. So when you're making your gold and putting it in them gold bars in your house, you just do it that way. Is that what you do, Jim? Yeah, okay, I just wanted to make sure. Because didn't want to do wrong in my house, you know, with all the gold bars that we have. That's a joke. Somebody be coming robbing the church. Where's the gold bars? No, they're called iron bars, and you're going to soon be behind them. Oh, well. So, so salt then is basically having, and then having salt between you. What is that? What is it that people would do? They pour salt in their hand, throw it over the shoulder? That was some kind of good luck thing from some sumo wrestlers do that, yeah. You know, they're purifying something. They're throwing the salt over their shoulders. And some people do, I've seen people do it in a restaurant. I didn't want to be behind them, but, you know, throwing salt. But, you know, so it's like some good luck. Is that what it is, a good luck thing? Well, having salt between you is that there, and maybe this is where it comes from. I have no idea. But having salt between you means that everything is flavorful. Everything is favorable. So you don't allow any impurities or things to come between you. I thought that was peace with each other, yes. So that's what having salt between you. So should pass out salt shakers. Mark that down, Glenda. We'll be doing that next, all right? Now, bring your salt shakers. Did you know many of the restaurants don't have salt and pepper shakers on the table? People are stealing them. Can you imagine that? You know, if you want to have salt and pepper, you got to ask. Because they're not just going to put it on the table. People are stealing the salt and pepper shakers. You know, at the hospital, we used to have, we had this whole idea of making the hospital rooms like bedrooms so that they would be more comfortable. And we had a nightstand, and then we had a lamp, a small lamp, you know, on all of the nightstands. And, you know, they put wooden things around all of the outlets for the oxygen and, you know, other things to make it more appealing. You know, every one of those lamps were stolen. And people would steal pillows. Who on earth would want a pillow from the hospital? They're the worst things going. You know, they steal the pictures off the wall. They steal the wheelchairs. You know, if you go to the hospital, they had the hospital, and then you had the real wheelchair. Then they had those bars up across the top. And people said, well, that's for hanging IV bags on. No, that's to keep people from shoving them in their car. And they still stole them. It's just, you know, there was no salt in them people. So we have the salt between us. So that's what he's talking here about, the relationship. Now, all of this is, what does this have to do with heaven? This has to do with building our character, building our life, our relationship with God, our relationship with people, because eventually we're going to end up standing before God. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So Luke is writing here about is there was a persecution going on with the disciples and followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is telling them, you know, they're all worried about dying, and rightfully so. But if you think about how that at the crucifixion, and while Jesus was in the tomb, they were hiding. They were afraid that the Romans were going to come and find them and crucify them. So they're hiding for their lives. But after the resurrection, they take on this boldness that they are not afraid of dying, and they're not afraid of giving their life for the cause of Christ. And so what Jesus has given to them here, prior is becoming a reality that they don't need to fear those who would kill them. Because, verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So the understanding is, if you're going to be afraid of the one who's going to stand in judgment over you. You know, so you operate your life or live your life with the understanding of standing before God. And God is the one who's going to make the ultimate decision whether or not you are, entering into heaven or depart from me, I never knew you. So Jesus is giving them this information, and he's emphasizing to them to not allow fear to dictate their life. So don't be afraid of people. What you should be fearful of or be concerned, being eternally concerned, is that when you stand before God, that God says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. So he's, presenting that. So we've moved from, how did we move? That salt and saltiness, profit, gain the whole world, lose your own soul, salt and saltiness, be afraid of those who are going to, cast you into hell. There's only one who can do that, and that's God. So live your life in conjunction with the Lord. And then Christ offers this in John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, what must I do to be born again? And, Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I do that when I'm old? And so it moves from this idea of salvation and of, can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? No. For God so loved the world. So Jesus is presenting to Nicodemus, he's presenting himself to Nicodemus, but also supplying Nicodemus with what's ahead. And in our message today in the sermon, wisdom of God is being able to interpret what we have from a God perspective, and being able to understand that where the decision that we're making, where it's taking us. So the information that God is giving to us in his word and the faith that God gives to us is preparing us to take our next steps with God. So here we have Jesus doing this with Nicodemus. And, he tells him, for God so loved the world. And then he's 3:16 and then 3:17 that Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we have all that going on, and then he talks to Nicodemus about a story that he is very well aware of, and this is Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when the children of Israel were nearing the end of their 40 years, they're along the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and this it's kind of a mountainous range there, and this whole range is just filled with snakes. Still is. It still has a lot of snakes in that region. But God sent the snakes to them to bite them for their grumbling and complaining. The analogy is grumbling and complaining against God and against Moses and against the Word of God is like a snake bite. It's poison. You're going to die from it. And so the only cure was for them, God gave Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up and, so that people could see it. And in looking and believing, the people would be healed from the poison of the snake bite. So Jesus is giving to Nicodemus this illustration of himself, that he is going to be lifted up. So, and that he is going to be, and those who would look upon him and believe would be saved from their sin. So we go on here, the serpent in the wilderness, even so much the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So whoever believes in God shall not perish. So what, this whole concept of salvation, forgiveness, and right relationship with God, Nicodemus is, Jesus is helping him to understand this outline. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So he's referring to himself. God has given the world himself. Now, the challenge for Nicodemus is he the Son of God? See, so he's presenting this truth to Nicodemus, and he's presenting it in such a way that Nicodemus has to come to a conclusion about what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is referring it, referring himself to the serpent, bronze serpent being lifted up, and he's telling Nicodemus, this is what's going to happen in the future, but do you believe this now? It's like for us. One day we're going to stand before God. Well, if you confess your sins, he will forgive you of your sins. Do you believe this now? Because if we're standing before God in the future, do we believe now? And believing now, how does it change us in how that we make decisions about our life? And a healthy fear is not to worry about the people who kill the body, it's what we've done with our soul. And are we the salt of the earth, a salt in our friendship? And I keep forgetting, we started off with, wrong page, prophet, a man, if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul. So we see the progression that's going on here. If we are concerned about the future, then our present should recognize the value of things that we possess. And it's not the idea of gaining the whole world. It's about gaining Christ and allowing the salt of being the salt of the earth. So, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Should not perish. healthy fear. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but also about where your soul is going to be. So God is the one through Christ that does not perish. John 5:24, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the challenge is always, Jesus is presenting here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So the life is in himself. So whenever Jesus dies on the cross, life is in himself. So he does not die. His body ceases to function, but he does not die. He descends into hell and he rises from the dead. Why? Because life cannot be extinguished. When you're looking at life, your life and the saltiness of your life and the reward of your life is all going into the future. So Jesus says, I have life in myself. It's in the Father and it's in me. Then verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. So whenever he's talking about whenever he's talking about the person who has the authority to place in hell and also the authority to give life, Jesus is the one who is going to be the judge. And it isn't, the judgment is not like a court where the judge sits there and everybody can plead their case, things like that. No, it doesn't happen that way. God, there's enough of God that he can talk to everyone who's ever lived, you know, individually, simultaneously, and everyone can know what's going on in their life at the same time. So the judgment at the end is in a momentary fashion, that they are aware of their sins and the things that they have rejected God with and for, and the gains that they gave in exchange for their belief in God. And what happens, they receive the news, I don't know you. And so that means eternal separation, hell for them. So, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the grave will hear his voice. You know, they're not dead. I should have that kind of a speaker to those who, you know, that are the wannabes. Want to be in church but can't be here? The wannabes. Yeah. They're not dead yet. God, speak to their heart, you know. So, just thought I'd throw that in there. Don't know why. But thought it was kind of funny, right? It's kind of serious. Isn't that White Ruth? Isn't that correct? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. One. That's right. I don't know about that. But anyhow, and it shall come forth, they will hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. So the idea is everyone's going to live forever. Just a matter of where. And so Jesus is telling us, you know, make your choices, not on fear, but on faith. And make your choices knowing that there is a judgment coming. So have your life ready with Christ. And finally, John 14, 1, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I was interested in the commentary says in the 18, whenever this was translated in the King James Version, the 17th century, the term mansion was commonly used to denote small and humble dwellings. All right? So whenever it talks about we've got a mansion just over the hilltop, you know, we think of one of the palaces and, you know, how big is your mansion? Well, let me tell you how big my mansion is going to be. Well, it's a small, humble dwelling, but it's not, well, that's a whole different story. But it's not going to be some mansion made out of gold. But we have to remember this. The way that God thinks is different than the way that we think, all right? And I think I've used this illustration before, but forgive me. There's this golfer who was a professional golfer, and he went over to the Middle East to one of the sheikhs over there, and he spent a week teaching him how to play golf. And at the end of at the end of the week, the sheikh asked him, well, what would you like? And the golfer says, well, a golf club. So he was thinking the gold putter or something. And he kept waiting, and he went back to the U.S., and he kept waiting and waiting, and he was imagining a gold golf club, and he was going to put it on his mantle, you know, all these types of things that he would get, and he never got it. Finally, some guy shows up at the door and asks him who he was and so on. He says, well, here's your deed to a golf club. So the golfer thought of a golf club as a putter or a driver or whatever, and the sheikh thought of a golf club, you know, an 18-hole golf club. So I think that's the way God thinks of things. You know, God's thoughts and our thoughts are not the same. And so when it says we've got a mansion, well, in this time period, if you had a shack to go in to keep you out of the rain, you know, the 1700s, if you had some type of, you know, structure that you could go into that you wouldn't get wet. Many of the, even like in Israel, many of the people had their animals in the lower part of the house, and they were on the upper part of the house. Because when it was cold, the animals give off a lot of heat. And you can bypass the smell for the heat. So these mansions, or you know, these dwelling places in the 1700s could be similar to that, similar, you know, structures that are, you know, relatively small. And so in El Salvador, in the rural communities, they generally have a one or a two room structure, and there's no second floor. So they have no idea what an upstairs is. And when David took this one group when he first went down there, they took him to the mall. Do you know what they spent the most time doing? Riding the escalator. You know, shopping meant nothing to them. They had no money, and they couldn't use anything that was there, but they could ride the escalator, you know. So when we get to heaven, I think we'll be like, we'll discover what an escalator is, or what it is to be in God's presence. So, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So if God is preparing, God is preparing a place for you individually. So we will have our individual dwelling place with God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So go along with the promises that God, that Christ has given, that we're the salt of the earth, and we have the salt between us, right relationship with people, making decisions that are not based on gaining the whole world, but gaining a relationship with God, saving our soul, that we have this revelation from God that he is going to redeem us, or has redeemed us, and if we die before he returns, that we're going to be risen from the dead, and all those who have died since Christ was here on the cross, all those wicked dead will be resurrected for judgment, those righteous dead will be resurrected for eternal life. And Jesus says, I will come again. So when we pray and ask God for whatever we are asking for in our prayers, remember, he gave us another word that says, I'm coming back. So that word is safe, secure, and will take place. So why not believe for the prayer that we are asking? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember going back to the garden, and I say this a lot, when we go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created to walk with God in the cool of the day. Sin caused that separation. When Jesus brought back, brought salvation to us, he restored the relationship. So God walks with us every day. And in eternity, Jesus is saying, where I am, there you will be also, that we're going to be together. Isn't that interesting? So the togetherness with God from the very beginning was his intent to walk with you. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You don't get in without your relationship with me. I am the way. I am the truth. Believe in what I'm saying. And I am life. You know, the life. He is life. It says in these previous verses here, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, so then we go on, and what else we got here? The way, because, oh, here's the three of them. Jesus is the way because he is the only path that leads to God. He is the truth because he reveals God. He is the ultimate measure of truth. And Jesus is the life because not only does he have the power to give life, he is life itself. So, John 17, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. So Jesus is praying for his followers. He's praying to the Father, and he's saying that we will be with him. That I pray for them that where I am, they will be with me, and they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the glory that belongs with God to Christ is the glory that God walks with us, walks here with us now. And it is a revelation in our spirit to behold his glory. But whether we have a concept of it here or whenever we're resurrected, it's coming. And Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear a sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in the power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the final conclusion of it all is God gathers all of his children together, and we are forever with him. And no matter what happens in the world, you know, remember, what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's going to happen to the gaining of the world? It's all going to go away. The stars, the sky, everything's going to crumble and fall, go dark. It's going to be nothing. And so anything that we sacrifice to gain the world, God is giving us the picture, it goes away. It disappears. But those who have Christ in their life, gathered from the four winds of the earth, the four corners of the heavens, we're going to be gathered together with Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Any thoughts, questions? Better things ahead than anything we leave behind. Future's in front of us. We're going towards heaven and our eternal home with God. Any other thoughts, questions? So, next week, we do Paul on the afterlife of believers. So, heaven's still coming next week. Heaven's not over this week. Still coming next week. Jesus, we thank you for the hope that is in our heart, a hope that is steadfast and sure, a word that has been spoken by you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. So we thank you for the security of our faith, the eternal life that is in our hearts and minds and soul. We thank you for this. We ask your blessing, guidance, direction in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.